Who is the most important person you've ever met? Oh, people said me last time too. That's not quite where I'm going. I met a very important person a number of years ago, and hopefully your picture will be on the screen. And it was a time when I was in Canberra. So I met this guy. His name's Nick. That guy. No. I met the former Prime Minister, Kevin Rudd, back in 2012. When I say I met him, didn't really. Like, we passed in a hallway and there was like 80 people taking snaps with him. So we thought we'd grab a photo with him as well, feeling like we were really important and we had something of a value. It was really curious meeting someone like that, because I had assumed that a certain personality is what he would have been, of someone of a positional authority. But it was very funny. He goes, "Oh, g'day, guys, here, doing? Come in, let's have a photo." And he puts his arms around us and he goes, "What are you here for?" And we were there with a Christian group called Voices for Justice, and we were trying to advocate to halve global poverty by 2015. And he was open to hearing what we had to say to him. He wasn't really prepared for our points about the importance of nations making their contributions towards alleviating global poverty, but it was a curious moment of meeting someone important. This morning, our reading from Scripture is one that is about important people meeting. We're going to hear one of the nativity stories from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read out to you now. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This story from Matthew's Gospel, this nativity story, has some very, very important people in it. We have the wise men, the Magi from the east. We have a King Herod. And we have the religious scholars. And of course we have the child Jesus. But the three we're going to talk about today are these three initial groups of people. These scholars from the east. It's believed that these men came from Persia, potentially, would have traveled a very, very long time to arrive in Jerusalem. They were not from the same background culturally as Herod and the chief scholars. They were considered Gentile men. Like they weren't Jewish men. They didn't know the Torah, didn't know the Jewish laws, didn't follow the Jewish ceremonies. But they were aware, though, of the theological significance of this star and the child on which this star would rest upon. We have King Herod, who was not enthusiastic about this news of the Messiah being born. He was a ruler that was in place because of his allegiance to Rome, and he ruled by intimidation and power and would wipe out opposition to him. So there wasn't a lot of opportunity for conversation, feedback about his leadership style. He was ruling with an iron fist. And of course we have chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law, the ones who were very learned and wise in the Jewish traditions and customs and scriptures, and they're a part of this story as well. And what is interesting in this encounter between the Magi from Persia and King Herod and the scholars is that the ones who perhaps should have known more about the work and ministry of God were actually a little bit blind to what is going on. You see, we have these men from a different culture, different faith, different part of the world, coming to Jerusalem to tell the people who should have known what was going on that the Messiah was on the way, that the Messiah had come. That the scholars and the teachers of the law, they kind of knew where in the Torah to find the verse and the scripture of where it would talk about the arrival of Christ. But they didn't act upon that information. They didn't do anything with it. They supplied it to Herod, but they were not willing to make any effort to connect with the Christ that have arrived. And so it's a curious narrative. It's a curious story that's occurring in Matthew. And in many ways, Matthew is planting the gospel seeds that will begin to sprout around Jesus' uneasy relationship with those who are in both positional power and religious power, and challenging those who think that they're on the inside, think they know what's going on, with those who are surprising and unusual. How are these messengers from another country, another faith, how are they the ones who can see the signs of Christ? And so the clash of kingdoms has arrived in the Gospel of Matthew right from the beginning. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of Herod. Because think about it a little more. The most learned, knowledgeable men of faith in the Jewish world, the ones who knew the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, off by heart, knew it line by line, verse by verse, still were unaware of the mysterious arrival of Christ that was happening right under their noses. It was Persian mystics who would have been considered unclean and unholy by those in the Jewish world, were the ones who identified that something significant had happened in the sky and we were going to follow that significant moment. That they were thought of to be disconnected from the faith story, disconnected from God. How could they possibly know anything of faith? Because they were not Jewish. They were not part of the faith story. Yet, these foreign, distant men of other faith were the ones who identified the Christ child who was on the way. And they also received a divine moment from God as well. They were warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, to go home a different way. So contained within this very, very brief narrative, this very, very brief nativity story, are all the threads of Matthew's gospel about those who think that they're in, but perhaps aren't, and those who think that they're not in, maybe they are the ones who are pushed aside, told they're not worthy, told they're not good enough, are usually and often the ones that Christ reaches out to and welcomes back in with good news for them. The Magi, in some ways, are the first seeds of the upside-down kingdom of God that we see in Matthew's gospel. Now, once Herod has heard this news that the Christ child has been born, he is just pumped, isn't he? He's so excited. He's really happy that the new king's been born, can't wait. You know, he says, tell me when you find the child, come back and tell me where he is so I can worship him too. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? See, some of you here know where the story goes, which wasn't part of our nativity story. But Herod is not at all impressed with this new king, because he's the king. I'm the king. I'm the one in charge. What do you mean there's a new king? And he had no intent of letting this new king come to reign. So his intent was to destroy, wipe out the Christ child. But that's a story for another Sunday. But what we do know from our story this morning is that the Magi also refuse to bow down to institutional power. That divine influence overrode institutional power. You know, when the king says, come back and tell me where the child is, you come back and tell the king where the child was. But for these, remember, non-Jewish, Persian, Gentiles, they had a divine moment in a dream that says, do not go back, go home a different way. And not only do they have the dream, they follow it. That they disobey the institutional powers of the day. Now, I'm pretty confident that Herod would have been furious at this. And we see some of the outworkings of that fury in the following chapter of Matthew, where he orders the slaughter of children, boys under the age of two, in an effort to destroy the Messiah. But as we know, man-made plans usually fail in the face of divine revelation. And so the Magi make this holy pilgrimage to the child Jesus and offer their gifts of kingship. The gold, frankincense, myrrh. If you've been a part of any Christmas story over your lifetime, we know these are gifts that are given to those who are in royal positions. And so they are coming and acknowledging that Jesus is a king. He is significant. He's not only a baby in a manger, in a stable, which Matthew doesn't talk about, but Luke does, so we'll borrow some of Luke for this morning. This lowly child born to a peasant was actually the king, God incarnate on earth. And not only will God arrive in such lowly places, but it will be heralded by the pagan mystics who were deemed unclean, unholy, irreligious. But yet these were the ones who saw the work of God. And this is a powerful reminder. The Christ's birth is far from the central halls of power, wasn't born in a kingdom, wasn't born in the synagogue, wasn't born in a temple, wasn't born to powerful parents. It's a reminder, a calling sign of the movement of God in the surprising and unusual spaces where we can need to be shocked to realize where God is at work, both in the gospel story and in our world today. Matthew's narrative is a reminder that even those who do not have the Bible and the tradition still know what they're looking for, are still on a quest for the authentic community, still on a quest for authentic life. Not only do the Magi do more than just admire the star, say, look, that's a nice, beautiful star. They follow it. They act. They move somewhere else. They're not just admirers, They are actors in the good news story. So Matthew's gospel says that you don't have to have the right heritage, the right biblical knowledge, the right faith perspective, or the right ancestry before you can experience the messianic hope. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Recognizing Christ and being guided by divine revelation and responding to Christ are actually movements that are possible without having the right doctrines, the right faith, the right ancestry. That recognizing Christ, being guided by divine revelation, and responding to Christ are movements that are possible without those things. That's what Matthew's gospel is saying in this experience with the Magi. And the Magi of this story, good news for us, it's not just an old story. There's some stuff that we can take out of it today as well for our own faith journeys. And that if we can listen to the story of the three wise men, if there were three of them, but if we can listen to their story, that we can find some ways for us for being the people of faith in the world as well. I'd like to suggest today that the Magi story talks about a recognition of Christ, being guided by the star, and a response to revelation. And I'll unpack these three things. First, we'll talk about it from the Magi's perspective. You know, recognition of the Christ. So when they come to Herod, the first question they ask is, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? Because we've seen his star and we want to worship him. It reflects their acknowledgement that Jesus is this royal figure. It reflects a statement that they have seen something and they're acknowledging the divinity and the royalty of it. So they bring the royal gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts were reserved for those who were royalty. They weren't just given to random kids that were born. They were reserved for those who were in royalty. So there's a recognition of the Christ from the Magi. There is this guidance from the star. Remember I said that they saw this star. These were men who believed that the stars told them something of the movement of big things happening in their world. And not only did they see that star, they chose to set out on a journey. Some scholars would say it was a 2-year journey. So it's not like we're going to Woolworths down the road. Several years. It's a long time to follow this cosmological sign that something significant is happening. And they were guided by that star. It represents in some ways a spiritual pilgrimage, if you like. And it reflects the idea that God is with those who seek him with sincerity and effort, that God is present in those spaces. It serves as a reminder that if we earnestly seek in truth, that we can be guided and find meaning in God in our daily lives as well. We can follow that star as well. That there is a possibility that God invites us to seek and find the presence of the divine in our story as well. And finally, the response to revelation. So recognition of the Christ, guidance by the star, response to revelation. Because the Magi didn't just sit at home and say, what a nice star. Isn't it cool? They got on their camels, maybe in their Audis, and drove. No. Traveled a long time, this pilgrimage to find the Christ child. And their actions are in contrast, are they not, with the power base of Jerusalem? Like the men and women who knew what's what, who knew the scriptures, knew the stories, the religious leaders, the scribes. They had all the info, but didn't do anything with it. Didn't want to act on it. In fact, in some ways, the scribes and the Pharisees kind of handballed it back to Herod and said, oh, well, we know he's born in Judea, and here, you can go find him. They weren't interested at all in their pilgrimage to the Christ. Perhaps they were more interested in their positional power that they had carefully crafted with the ruling elite. And maybe they had lost some of their motivation to be moved by the Spirit of God. So we have these three things the Magi can teach us today: recognition, guidance, and response. And for us today, when we think about people who are recognizing Christ, we have opportunities each and every day to be on the lookout for the movement of Christ in our daily lives. The Magi utilized their own spiritual practices to find something of the divine movement. And we have spiritual practices as well that we can tap into as a way of recognizing the movement of God and Christ in our communities as well. And in the same way, we are called to see the picture of Christ and the people that we pass and move with each and every day. The Christ who was God incarnate, the one who called people to good news. And we too are called to be people of good news, to recognize the good news opportunities that we see in the people that we move with. Just as the birth of Christ brought together a wide range of people from different cultures and backgrounds, it's a reminder to us that we can't only see people as the shells that we inhabit. If anything, the gospel story is about seeing beyond the external shell that we live in, seeing beyond the places we were brought up in, seeing beyond the places we've come from, like ethnicity and religion. They were not important at all to Jesus. He was interested in the people that were willing to come to him, the people who were willing to be changed. I remember many stories of people turning their lives around to live in a new way because of their experience of Christ, to be people who see the good news transformation, to become people of hope and love and compassion. These were the things of Jesus. That Jesus was interested in restoring people to God, healing people, restoring people to community, and bringing everyday people into the hospitality of the Creator. The challenge for us is to see beyond the mundane and to see something of the sacred at work. Our lives are not mundane. Our lives have the opportunities to see the surprising seeds of good news at work if we have eyes to see them. So recognition is the first thing, and guidance. Now, the theme of guidance is a big theme in this narrative from Matthew. You know, people are being guided by different forces. And we too, in this room today, we are guided by a range of different forces at work in our lives. Sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously. We are, in some ways, products of our culture. You know, our culture has many messages for us about what it means for us to live a good life, what it means for us to live an authentic life. Sometimes those messages are aligned with the kingdom values of Christ of welcome, hospitality, justice, inclusion. Sometimes they are not. Sometimes the messages we receive are not those things. And so we live in a space where we need to be seeking the guidance of God, of the Spirit, to be asking, where are you at work? One of the most powerful questions we can ask of God is, God, show me where you are, and pray those prayers and see where God will reveal himself to you. Because the Magi of Matthew's story did not walk on their own. They followed something. We too are the same. We do not walk our faith lives on our own. We follow something. We follow Christ. We follow Jesus. And we come to spaces like today to be encouraged and affirmed and to be encouraged to live out that calling. We read our scriptures as a source of divine guidance as well. We spend time in prayer seeking and asking God to reveal himself to us. And we do these things so that we may be guided by not only our own intellect and capacity, but by the divine word as well. We do it so that we can be people who are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about this transformation as well. Because Paul, as many of us, are aware of the influences of culture, that our culture can seep in very quickly and tell us, as I've already said, what it means to live a life that is good. And sometimes that can be in conflict with the gospel story. But Paul says this to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul is urging for his community to be aware of the messages that they are getting, and be transformed by the messages of God. Don't be transformed by your culture. Be transformed by the messages of God. To be different because of God's mercy. To be different because we are found in the grace and love of Christ. That we are to be image bearers in our places where we call home, work, school, whatever. The call to seek divine guidance encourages us to be open to wisdom, trusting that there is a guiding force that we call God in our lives and in our world that seeks for us to be people who are on the path of redemption and transformation and bringing broken things to repair with God's help. It's a wisdom that we lean into that's beyond book smarts and life hacks and podcasts. Not there's anything wrong with those things, but it's acknowledging that it's a wisdom that we find in the deeper places, that we can be people of intellect and that can be a good thing too, but that our encountering of God and our encounter of Christ is not dependent on our intelligence, that divine guidance can be sought by anyone in any place. And it's a guidance that asks us to move into places that might not make good sense. It would have been much easier for the Magi to stay at home, easier space, but yet they were willing to step beyond the comfort spaces to acknowledge that Christ had arrived. So we're called to recognition, to guidance, and finally, to response. Because without the response, we place ourselves in the same seat as the religious scholars and experts in the law who are not willing to move beyond their comfort spaces where they had found themselves quite comfy in positions of power and influence and were financially well off and had the best seats at the tables and had all the perks of being those in power. They were quite content. See, they had in their minds the guidance. They had the Torah. They had ceremonial practices. They had rituals that they would follow to be connected more with God. But they did not act upon those things. They did not act. So our response is what we are called to. And the response that we are called to is emphasizing an intentional action in light of the divine revelation, to have an intentional action. The choices we make in our faith lives are of intent. We have reasons why we do the things that we do. Because what we see in the Magi story as well is not only the response to go to seek out the Christ by following the star, they also respond and take action on the divine dream they had too. They could have quite easily gone back to Herod as they were instructed. But instead, they responded to the divine calling in this dream to return home, to not go back, to intentionally disobey the institutional powers and return home. An intentional choice to respond. And so we might choose intentionality in our lives as a response to the divine call by being people who live out compassionate deeds to those around us. Having ethical choices, having a commitment to justice. And these decisions can be made out of a divine calling that we have got upon our lives, a calling to live in alignment with God's upside-down kingdom, where the first are last and the last are first, where those who are on the outer are welcomed to the inner. And the hard thing for us to hear is sometimes those who are on the inner are actually on the outer. Sometimes those on the inner are actually on the outer. But we live a compassionate life because the one we follow lived a life of compassion. We live it because Christ lived that way too. We live a life of ethics because that is the way of Jesus in his world as well. He wanted to see people living in alignment with the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Herod. The kingdom of welcome and inclusion rather than the kingdom of scrambling and competing for what's mine and what I should have and my rights. We live as ones who value justice because Christ came to bring freedom to the oppressed and those who were treated poorly by those in power of his day. In a world that we live in, filled with different challenges, different hurdles for us to overcome, the theological call to respond still resonates today. The call to respond to Christ still resonates for us today. Matthew's Christmas story. Matthew's story of the Magi's travels, both from the east to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Bethlehem, is a story of recognition, recognizing the Christ. A story of guidance, being guided by things outside of us. For us, as a people of faith, being guided by the Holy Spirit, being guided by God, guided by Christ. And it is a story of responding, because we are also called to be a people of action, people of living out faith in everyday ways, in everyday places. So my friends, as we continue our Advent journey towards the child Jesus, may you be on the lookout for Jesus amongst the busyness of this particular time of life. May you be guided by the Spirit. And may you encourage, respond to the divine calling that is upon your life. And indeed, all of humanity as we journey towards the Christmas story. As we live our everyday lives, our walking, talking, everyday lives, may we be recognizing the movement of Christ, responding to the divine call that is upon our lives, and being guided by the movement and Spirit of God. And may we be of the same persistent message of the Magi and ask the question, where is the one to be born the King of the Jews? Because we too want to worship him. Amen.